Well, good afternoon. If you gasp when you hear four children, I do too still. It's still quite common. It's great to be with you. Happy Spy Wednesday. Did you know this is called Spy Wednesday commonly? And interesting that we would call it Spy Wednesday. I would imagine some of you might have some guesses as to why. This is considered that day through our Passion Week that Judas Iscariot would have agreed to betray Jesus and essentially become a spy within Jesus' own disciples, group of disciples. And so we look at Judas, and we see someone who betrays Jesus, turns his back on him, a man who had followed Jesus, I would dare to say in some ways more closely than many of us could even imagine for 3 years. And at the end of that, he turns his back on him for 30 pieces of silver. And throughout history, Christians have asked, throughout my life, I've asked, how in the world can someone betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver? And we look at it in shock, and I think we should look at it in shock. And yet, at the same time, I think sometimes we're a bit too shocked. As if it could never happen today that someone for 30 pieces of silver could possibly turn their back on Christ, could possibly turn their back on their faith. But I think what we see through the scriptures is that Judas isn't alone. He's not left alone in the possibility or even the actuality of turning his back on his faith, turning his back on Christ. And so one of our readings for today, it comes from Hebrews 12. And I think what the writer of Hebrews has to say is it's very helpful in this. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." One of the other readings for today actually comes from the Gospel of John and presents Jesus telling Judas and the rest of his disciples that he'll betray him. And we come across this sin that so easily entangles, that so easily grabs someone and causes them to go astray. Think over and over in Scripture and over in life. I was reading recently about an infamous murder in New York City that many of you might be familiar with. It happened in the early 60s. A woman was on the streets of New York City, and she was stabbed to death and murdered. And when they went back, somehow later through interviews, the police realized that there were over 30 people who watched the whole murder from their apartment buildings. And not a single person made a phone call. I've been reading Elie Wiesel's memoirs. Anyone know who Elie Wiesel is? He's a Holocaust survivor. Fascinating man. He watched his mother and his youngest sister go to the concentration camps and die in Birkenau. And then shortly thereafter, his father in Auschwitz was killed. And as I'm reading his memoirs, one of the things that distresses him most, still to this day, is he says, "We were taken in 1944. It was 1944 that we were taken out of Hungary into these concentration camps." And he said, "We had no idea what was happening." Perhaps I shouldn't put it that strongly. They had gotten a few inclinations, but really had heard very little more. And he said, "One of the most distressing things to me is to come out the other side. I learned that a lot of the free world knew about all of this in 1942. And he says, "How can so much of our free world have known this and done so little to prevent us from getting on those trains that took us to those camps?" And we can take it and we can look at it a number of ways. We can look at the people in the apartment building. And we can say those 30, those a few more than 30, perhaps you just had a gathering of some of the worst people in the world, and they all happened to be concentrated in that same area. We can look at Elie Wiesel and what he shares about so many of these people and say, yeah, but the people, perhaps it's just these few who really had an opportunity to do something significant. Perhaps they were really evil and sinful. But perhaps this is no larger indictment. We look at Judas and we say 30 pieces of silver. And I think we look at all those situations and we can so easily, it's so easy for me at least, to look at Judas and the people in the apartment buildings and the people going through what they went through at the time of World War II and say, well, if I had been there, I would have done differently. If I had been there, I would have opened my home. If I had been there, I would have made the call. But the author of Hebrews points in a different direction. The author of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. As if to suggest that this isn't concentrated in just a few areas with just a few people. I had a friend recently send me an email, and he said, you know, I don't think we really believe in sin anymore. And he said, I think we generally believe that most people are just good people trying to get by. And I think that's a common notion that can become really dangerous for us. I think it's a notion that can lead to some terrible results, because if the author of Hebrews is right, that this sin is something that so easily entangles, it means that we have a force that is constantly trying to grab a hold of us and hold us back. A force that is constantly trying to weigh us down and prevent us from pursuing the race that he calls us to here. Any of you watch the show The Biggest Loser? I love the show The Biggest Loser, I'll confess. And one of the more interesting parts to me is there comes a point in the show after they've been there 10 or 12 weeks and people have lost a lot of weight that they take all those people and there's a contest where they take the weight that they started with and they say, you've lost 80 pounds, so you're going to carry this 80-pound pack on your back as you run this race now. And these people, as they're doing this, the interviews afterward, they're gassed and they're saying, I don't know how in the world I was carrying this. I have no idea how I was just making it through life, carrying this 80-pound, this 130-pound gorilla on my back everywhere I went. And I think for us, if my friend is right, and so many of us just simply say, oh, we're all really pretty good people, and we don't recognize the pervasiveness of this sin that can so easily entangle, that can so easily jump on top of us and weigh us down, I don't think we even realize what is holding us down the way it is until it's gone. I appreciate the Christian year and following through this Christian year every year and coming to this Passion Week and to this whole season of Lent where every single year we're confronted again with our sinfulness and we're confronted with the reality that if we are not careful, that if we do not go to God in constant begging for his grace and his provision, this sin will so easily entangle. And it may not come in all of those most notable ways, all those things that we can recognize in people around us. It may come simply in our own easy, lustful desires. It's why, if any of you have practiced fasting, I think the practice of fasting becomes so important. A lot of people fast so they have some extra time to pray. A lot of people fast so that they have time or actually have money. You didn't go out to lunch, you have five extra dollars or eight extra dollars, and you can give that away to something better. But for me, fasting has become something else that I think has been more important, and it's this. I hate fasting. I hate it. And I would guess a lot of you do too. And the reason you hate it is because you like to eat, don't you? And we have these lustful desires. And eating is not wrong. Let me be clear on this. I'm a fan. But some of the earliest church fathers said, we think that pride is the root to all sin, but they said, a lot of them said, it's lust. Adam and Eve in the garden What ultimately causes the fall? They look at an apple and they said it's good, and they said, if this is something my body desires, why shouldn't I have it? I think a lot of us today, we continue on in some of those simple lusts where we look at anything and everything around us and we say, I've got to have this. I need to have this. I deserve to have this. I think even the debt crisis in America, we can point toward something in our own natures that says, I want just a little bit more than I really should be taking. And we take and we take and we take. Lent every year draws us back to questioning, is there anything in me that constantly is lusting after something more? Is there anything in me that just wants things to be a bit easier, that wants to avoid some hardship? I think ultimately those people in the apartment buildings that didn't make a phone call, I don't think they were evil people who we would look at and say, oh, this is some of the worst of the earth. I think it's people who simply said, oh, I don't want to get involved. We've heard that, right? I think when we look at Elie Wiesel, who says, how come they didn't do something? I think we see people who said, I just want to stay out of this. I don't want to get involved. But the author of Hebrews calls us to something better and something more. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, all of this comes right after we have what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, the Hall of Faith, where we have, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Talks about by faith, the prophets made these proclamations. And it says, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. All of this sets us up to say there are times where what we do, if we say we pursue after the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, there are times that this will not lead to the results that we desire, at least in the short term. These people by faith went against every human inclination, I think, and instead went toward the inclinations of God. And they paid for it dearly in the short run. And so we're called to follow the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Christ. And we're reminded to consider him who endured this kind of opposition from sinners so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. As if to say there might be times that otherwise we would. Isaiah 50, one of the other passages for today, says this. The prophet says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. For those of you who are pursuing something better than your own desires, for those of you who are pursuing God's calling, he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. And so in the midst of the human disgrace, in the midst of what would be most disgraceful of all, this beating, this beard being pulled out, the mocking and the spitting, he says, I won't be disgraced because God is my help. The Lord is my help. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? If it is the sovereign Lord who helps me, who will condemn me? To the church of Laodicea, Christ comes in Revelation and says, to you who overcome, to you who persevere through the difficulty and maintain faithful to me, I will allow you to sit on the throne of God with me. And so here we're told that after scorning the cross of shame, Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we're told, for those of us who keep our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he will call us to sit alongside him on that throne. In this world, you will have trouble. In your attempt to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, I do not believe we will always find an easy way. And I think we can look as weary people in those times to Christ, who endured all scorn and disgrace before us. But we can look to Christ, who ultimately was raised up and glorified at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and who calls us to be raised up alongside him for those who persevere. Would you pray with me? Our great God, we give you thanks for Christ, that he has endured all, and that he has been glorified, and we pray that we would glorify him in our lives and in our words. God, we pray that we would not be blind to this sin that so easily entangles. And God, in times that it would be more difficult to go our own way, we pray that you would help us to cast off everything that hinders, that we might set our eyes solely on you. Amen.